Good morning. Happy Sabbath. What a privilege it is to be here and to be able to experience God working miracles even still today. I don't know how your family got here. I'll tell you how mine got here. Large-hearted friends of ASI, two outstanding pilots, an airplane, two forklifts, and many prayers. It's a privilege to be here with you today, and I just want to ask one more time for God to just put his words in my mouth, if you would join me in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be your sons and daughters, and I pray, Lord, that even now, that you would put your words in my mouth and go before me. And I pray for each one of these people here who are listening, that they would hear a word from you in due season, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The title for this talk is Trusting Him Still, with the subheading Coming Forth as Gold. And I want to put at the outlay of this a quotation found in the book Desire of Ages, page 224, paragraph 5, that I want you to be considering for your own life as we have considered it for ours. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning. God's appointed way for conveying the good news in the gospel to those around us is found in Ministry of Healing, page 100 and paragraph 2. Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own spirit, of our own experience. That experience is what I am here to share with you today. And just by way of background, a little bit about me, since I don't know many of you, but I grew up and was raised in Southern California in a Seventh-day Adventist home with two loving parents and two younger brothers. I attended Southern for my undergraduate years, and I was glad I did because it was there that I met my wife, Mary Ann. We married a couple years later when I was in Loma Linda University for School of Medicine during my second year. And then afterwards, we played the medical school lottery and got assigned to a residency in Michigan, where we were in Kalamazoo for 3 years, and then we've been in Northern California since. We have four children that we had, two in Michigan, two in California. And the prelude for the story really begins with another story and how God prepared us, and we allowed him to lead and prepare us as we started raising a family that we wanted more than anything to have all of our children ready to meet the Lord in peace, ready for heaven, ready to do work for the Master. And so God began to grow us. He has a way that he wishes to instruct each and every one of us, and primarily that is found in the pages of Scripture, his revealed word to us. And as we talk to him, and he talks to us. God began to grow our family, and I am grateful, so grateful, that he was an intimate and important part in forming the marriage that we had, because my wife and I are like-minded, and I praise God for that. What God taught us, we decided that we wanted to do, not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And as he would teach us, as he would lead us, as he would point out something, you could do this better, you could do this different. We wanted to be the people, we wanted to be the parents that would say, yes, Lord. No steel-toed boots. If our toes get stepped on, adjust our steps accordingly. And so as God started taking us through this growing period, we grew, of course, as we got married, as we had kids, during residency, but there was also spiritual growth that was taking place also. And the next lesson that he had after we had had our first child was God began to put a greater, he gave us a greater understanding of how he wanted us to live healthy lives. And why does God want us to have healthy lives? So we can have a mind that can think clearly. And why would he want us to have minds that can think clearly? So we can hear him speaking to us. Because we cannot afford to have cloudy or severed communication with heaven at this time. And so I want to put up in and put before you in the book Ministry of Healing, page 128, paragraph 3, this quotation, which changed how we viewed God speaking to us. Whatever injures the health not only lessens physical vigor, but tends to weaken the mental and moral powers. Indulgence in any unhealthful practice makes it more difficult for one to discriminate between right and wrong, and hence more difficult to resist evil. So as I read that, we became impressed. Does our physical health have any bearing on our spiritual health? Yes or no? Yes. So our health decisions, moral decisions, is it going to make it more easy to hear the word of God speaking to us or not? So physical and health decisions do have moral implications. After medical school and residency and 2 years into practice, I became convinced that the vast majority of what I saw as an ER physician in the ER was preventable. Probably between 80 and 90% is preventable. If you realize that a lot of the reasons people come for heart disease, stroke, wound complications, so on and so forth, that's due to underlying health problems that are usually preventable. Probably more than half of the traumas are influenced by drugs or alcohol in some way. That could be preventable. And so it was then that I started feeling a strong burden to be more purposeful in how I would interact with patients. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And I have decided I'm going to try my best with God's help to put myself out of business. I know I won't be successful this side of heaven, but I try and I tell patients that my desire for you is that you would never have to come to the emergency room again. And I timidly started doing it at first. I timidly started, you know, pointing people to now mainstream resources that all come to the same conclusion of what God originally gave for the prescription for health in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But then I became a little bit troubled as I told people that they should watch the documentary Forks Over Knives and other things that would better their health, and that, you know, that information ultimately came from God. And I don't want to be a plagiarist and give them God's wisdom without letting them know this came from God. And so, little by little, God helped me to understand how I could do that and realize that, you know, if I'm going to give people health counsel, if I'm going to point them to one of these things, I will not do it unless I somehow point them that this information, it came from God, and that He was the author of good health, that He was the author of a plant-based diet, that He was the one who said that there was a way to eat to be healthy, to drink to be healthy, to live to be healthy, to dress to be healthy, so on and so forth. And so working in the ER under these conditions became fairly, had a lot of practice and became fairly adept at giving a 5-minute health nugget, often accompanied with a magazine or a book. Now, the health message not only impacted how I interacted with patients at work, but it impacted my wife and I, especially at home. And probably the biggest growing point that we had was when we had our first child, because now we had someone that was watching our every move, and we had to decide as we were going to raise them, are we going to be double standard parents or not? Are we going to be able to tell them that what is good for you is also good for us? What is healthy for you to eat and drink is the same thing that is healthy for us to eat and drink. And so we started to check ourselves in the proverbial mirror to make sure that we would not have to have the complicated experience of later explaining to the kids, this is fine for adults, but not for you. The gems of truth that we found as we studied more into this and read from the books Ministry of Healing, Child Guidance, Adventist Home, have been a gift without price. I only wish that I had read them sooner. So God was educating us, and as we learned that there are healthy ways of eating, living, and dressing, our family got excited about sharing this with others. At church, dinner with the doctors, health nuggets, health lectures, incorporating into sermons that we would occasionally share. God had also blessed our family, especially through my wife, with musical talent, which was being developed at this time. She could play the piano and could play by ear. Anything she heard, she could play. And it was just something that was such a blessing to me especially, but also to those who we were able to minister to. But the next thing that God decided that he was going to teach us after we had learned how to more better value our health was, are you living where he wants you to? Country Living. This is a book that had another profound impact on our family. We read the book, Country Living. We prayed that the Lord would lead us. We decided this is how we want to raise our family. And we prayed for 2 years. God, how are you going to make this happen? We're saddled with debt. We don't know how to start. We have 2 kids. We're living in a suburban area. Show us the way. And like God, he often shows you the way in an unexpected manner. After praying for 2 months, Marianne was pregnant with our 4th child, about 5 months along, and we got a knock on the door. And it was our landlords saying, we love you, you've been good renters, we need the place back, you have 60 days, get out of here. So Marianne being pregnant, 5 months, and us also being slated for another major commitment with presenting some family and health-related stuff on the other side of the country, it was a faith-building experience as God took us rapidly out into the country. Much prayer, several miracles, looking, and then God led us to a place that we had total peace about, and we moved. Right after we moved, we had our 4th child, and we discovered that the threefold reason that we found why God wanted us out there was, number one, character development and being better able to hear him speak to you. The less you are surrounded by the artificial, the more you are surrounded by the things of nature, the things that God has created, you become more able to hear when God is trying to speak to you through a still small voice. We're told in Isaiah, and you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Number two, practical usefulness. There's practical reasons that God wants us to be living out in the country, not the least of which is the ability to grow food and promote optimal health. These last 2 or 3 years have certainly given everyone a wake-up call that there is great uncertainty in the world around us. Number three, being prepared by obedience to God for the coming crisis, which we know is even starting to unfold, and be situated to be a blessing to others when that time comes. So God is taking us through this experience, educating us on how to live, educating us where to live. Are you willing to follow? Are we willing to follow? And so after he had taught us those lessons, it was time for the next lesson. And that was problems and trouble that we were experiencing at some of our local churches. We faced some interesting situations which found us to be in a state of perplexity and not knowing exactly what to do. And it was about that time that God laid a very strong burden of our heart. You know those books, Testimonies for the Church? It was his intention that his church read them. And his church is not a building, and it's not just clergy or pastors. It is every single person, every one of us. Testimonies for you, testimonies for me. And so my wife and I, we decided we're going to put outside reading on hold, and we are going to read these 9 volumes through, cover to cover, in order, and see what God would do. And it was uncanny. The problems didn't go away, but as they came, as we were reading through them systematically, one by one, whenever a problem would come, the very next thing that I would read would address the problem and give wisdom and give insight how to navigate through it. It was uncanny how that would play out. And I think that probably one of the most impactful sections that I read, if you don't make a covenant with God to go home and read all 9, I want you to go home and at least read in volume 3. There's a section called Moses and Aaron, which stands out to me probably the most out of everything that I read. Because it was in this section that we learned that the way God sees and the way that man sees are 2 totally different things. Israel had multiple times where they got into trouble, yes or no. They were faithful to God sometimes, unfaithful to him most of the time. And in that section, I read that there were two people that were preeminently put before us as an example. One was Moses, one was Aaron. Both men of God, but the people unitedly said, Aaron is the Christian. Aaron is the one that the people were charmed by. And they were disgusted, to quote, with the rashness and anger of Moses. But God sees not as man sees. He condemned not the ardor and indignation of Moses against the apostasy of Israel. And so it was between us starting the beginning of volume 1 and volume 9 that the rest of the story takes place. The theme for this ASI is united, transformed, and sent. I believe that if every one of us read the testimonies and heed them, that will put us in a condition to be united in a favorable way. Because there are two ways that people were united in the Bible. They were united around the golden calf, bad united. They were also united in the upper room, good united. So to be united, it needs to be on a firm foundation. And God, in leading us through this, he gave us a preparation that we would find ourselves in great need of not long after. After we were on this journey, providentially moving to the country, after praying for a country property, and God answering the prayer, my wife and I came under simultaneous conviction to leave it, put it up for sale, and move. Where to? We didn't know, but the conviction was so strong, and it happened at the same time, and it happened to both of us, that we decided, well, we've been saying yes to God, we're going to keep saying yes. Abraham and Isaac come to mind. So we decided to move out in faith. We said, well, we'll just put the house up for sale, price it a little high, do for sale by owner, I'm sure nothing will happen. Within 3 days, someone came and knocked on our door, and we were in escrow. Now, we started having to explain things to other people. I had to put a notice at work. I started saying my goodbyes at work. We were explaining to friends and relatives that we were moving. They asked where. We said, we don't know. I said, you put your house up for sale? Yes, we did. Someone bought it already? Yes, they did. And there was no reason that made logical sense to it. Other than that, God had spoken. Was there any logical reason why Abraham should take Isaac to a mountain far away and kill him? No. No. Well, what happened because of this? I put in my notice at work. I had loved working there for about 7 or 8 years. I had a great rapport with the coworkers. I started saying my goodbyes. Knowing that I was going to be leaving gives you added boldness in your witnessing. And so as I was getting ready to say goodbye, I wrapped up 80 great controversies, typed up a letter by way of appreciation for each and every one of them that I worked with them, and started handing them out. I had my last shift, and just before my last shift, the escrow fell out due to a technicality. But we still were going on a trip. I'd put in my notice, and I was able to accomplish something that I had been trying for years to do, and that was to work less. When you're working full-time, it's hard to work less. But if you quit and then give yourself back as available part-time, we were able to accomplish this. And so everything worked out in a way that we saw clearly that God was leading. He answered a prayer for a country property. He gave us a miracle in giving it to us and then said, would you be willing to give it up? What has God given you that you might be asked to give up? I want you to think on that, Abraham and Isaac. So what were the blessings that came out of this? A technical glitch, the escrow fell through. The place stayed ours, we're still there. The burden to move has been totally removed. It was clearly a test that God just wanted to take us through. What else was it? What else was a blessing that happened because of it? Well, because I quit my job, We took advantage of that, being off the schedule, to take a 2.5 month family trip. It was beautiful. Family time, quality. We drove across the country and back. A rich time where we went to national parks. We were passing out literature, health, great controversies, health magazines, having discussions with people in a recreational setting. People have time and leisure. And most importantly, being able to spend extra quality time with our kids and my wife doing the activities we love, hiking, camping, and traveling, not knowing what was just around the corner. I want to direct your attention to a quotation from the book My Life Today, page 92, which says, "A refining, purifying process is going on among the people of God, and the Lord of hosts has sent his hand to this work. This process is most trying to the soul, but it is necessary in order that defilement may be removed. Trials are essential." Trials are what? Essential. "In order that we may be brought close to our Heavenly Father." And skipping on down, "The purification of God's people cannot be accomplished without suffering." This picture that you see on there was taken on that day at that time, just over 3 years ago. Less than 24 hours later, our world was about to be turned completely upside down. Next day, July 28, 2019, I went in for my 10 o'clock shift, was 30 minutes into it, seen a couple of patients when the trauma radio sounded, which said that there had been a motor vehicle accident on Whitmore Road with an 1144. As soon as I heard that, I became nervous because I knew that my wife and kids were going to be coming in shortly after me to do a routine food pickup drop with our Azure Standard pickup. Nervously, I called my wife on her phone and I got no answer. And then I called home where my sister-in-law answered the phone and said, "Oh yeah, Marianne and the girls, they just left about 15 minutes ago." We called out to EMS and on a private phone, and we asked them the make and model of the vehicle, and we found out that it was ours. So knowing that my family had been in an auto accident and that someone had died, it was then a horrific waiting game as the next few minutes played out. There was no way to know who until I knew who the ambulances were bringing in to me at work. The first one came in. It was a 35-year-old female who appears to have a neck injury, appears to be probably paralyzed, but otherwise had stable vital signs. So I knew that was Marianne. There was a 5-year-old coming in the next ambulance who appears to be fine, has some scrapes and bruises, but otherwise seems to be doing okay. And then the third one was, there's a 3-year-old female coming in with an obvious femur deformity, but otherwise vital signs are stable. And it was at that time that I knew it was our firstborn child, our daughter, who had died. I will never forget that day or the conversations I had as long as my mind is with me. And the outflow of support and concern and love from my coworkers I will be ever grateful for. Someone threw out a SOS, a text and phone call, and within about 15 minutes, 4 doctors, dozens of nurses, and a whole bunch of other ancillary staff showed up. I was relieved of my duties, and I was then just waiting for them to arrive. Marianne was the first one to arrive by helicopter, and I went out to the helicopter landing pad and saw her, and she was awake, talking, said, "TJ, I'm so glad you're here. I can't breathe." And I could just one look at her, I was like, oh dear God, she is very, very, very paralyzed. That day was a blur, but it was one that I will remember. And I want to draw your attention to this quotation, Our High Calling, page 323 on the slide, which says, "Our Heavenly Father measures and weighs every trial before he permits it to come upon the believer. He considers the circumstances and the strength of the one who is to stand under the proving and test of God, and he never permits the temptations to be greater than the capacity of resistance." Friends, I want you to remember that when your trial comes, and you're probably already in it, many of you, God weighs it before he allows it to come to you, and he will give strength to see it through. If you could advance the slide, please. I don't know of anything that can be more painful than burying your firstborn child. Unless it's leaving your paralyzed wife in the ICU who is not sedated, mentally sharp, but still cannot speak because she has a tracheostomy tube in her neck and she can't voice what she needs. And driving 2.5 hours away, carrying your almost 4-year-old in a body cast to go do it. But I was comforted with this verse in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, which says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I want to tell you a little bit about our precious Sierra. We're told in Great Controversy, page 621, paragraph 1, God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. Sierra was our firstborn. She died 1.5 months before turning 10. She was quite a reader. Before the age of 10, she had read the Bible through cover to cover, messages to young people, cover to cover, multiple other books, playing the piano and violin by ear, composing original pieces. She could make a meal, could change the baby's diaper, bathe the baby, dress the baby, tuck in the baby. She loved babies. And she left a memorable phone message on my wife's phone one time asking if we could please have another baby. She even promised that she would be good for 9 months. She was a health reformer in the fullest sense of the word. First sign of sickness, not Tylenol and Motrin, nope. Out came the raw garlic, onion, hot and cold showers. And it was something that it was a joy and a privilege to have been able to have her entrusted to our family for the time which we did. Our sweet Sierra, she was a medical missionary, and as she was this voracious reader, she was one of those kids that you said, you have to go outside and play before you can read. Some kids, you have to read before you go out and play. She was the exact opposite. But even a child is known by his or her doings. That's found in Proverbs 20, verse 11. And these are some of the books that Sierra had read through. And taking God at his word, she would often come up to us, "Mom and Dad, I just read that we shouldn't eat between meals. It's not good for our health." "You're right, Sierra. Where'd you read that?" "In this book." "Mom and Dad, I read in this book that we shouldn't drink tea, coffee, or alcohol." "You're right, Sierra. It's habit forming, it's addictive, and it compromises your health." "Mom and Dad, I just read in this book we shouldn't eat cheese, refined sugar, or other harmful spices." "You're right, Sierra. You think that we should live this way as a family, or do you think that we should ignore it?" "Mom and Dad, I just read that we shouldn't combine milk, eggs, and sugar in our baking. It clogs the system. It makes us peevish." I love that word. "Mom and Dad, I just read the real story behind Christmas, Easter, and Halloween. We as Christians shouldn't celebrate those holidays at all." Well, Sierra, they are right. They are all pagan in origin. Let's see if we can figure out a way that we can do some evangelism through them and do something more wholesome instead. "Mom and Dad, I just read that... Mom and Dad, how come more people don't want to move to the country? I just read Country Living. How come everyone doesn't want to move to the country?" Well, Sierra, send them the book, send them a prayer, ask them once and no more, and then let the Lord work on their heart. Train up a child in the way he should go, and they will likely sharpen and train you along the way. I want to let her speak to us now with a short video, if you could please roll it, as she, this is something we recorded on her.
I'm building my health house. I'm building my health house day by day as I eat and sleep and work and play. My food is the lumber that I use, and the best of materials I must choose, such as fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables, while fresh air furnishes the boards and nails. Then sleep the carpenter takes them all and silently fashions each room and hall. If I build aright when I am old, I'll have a health house I'm proud to hold. No need for breakdowns or repairs, for good material wears and wears. So I'm building my health house day by day as I eat and sleep and work and play. Some build for happiness, some build for wealth, but I'll find them all in my house of health. God bless you.
Grieving the loss of our child was a balancing act because we also had an ongoing tragedy with the family, with my wife's injury and Trinity being in a body cast. And so the verse that comes to mind in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And so that's what we did. 6 weeks we were at UC Davis. After that, the Lord opened the way for us to go have a rehab stay for 2 months out in Denver, out at Craig Hospital. And while we were there, we got Marianne, we transferred our home base out there. We're eternally grateful for the many acts of kindness that were shown to us while we were there by so many people, some of which we knew and hadn't seen for a long time, many people, perfect strangers. But during this time, it was just amazing to experience the family of God in action. But as we got there, the entire 6 weeks that we had been at UC Davis, I hadn't heard Marianne speak a word. She was totally with it. I had to read lips. It was very difficult. But I want to now, this is the first time I heard her. And I want to just roll this video as you look at that memory, as you look at that verse in Psalms 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth make known thy faithfulness to all generation. If you could roll that video, please.
Hi, everyone. I'm so happy today because I'm talking. So exciting. I've been at Craig Hospital, or rehab, for 2 days, and things are moving right along. So praise the Lord. Thank you all for your continued love and prayers.
It's my great, with great joy that I get to let her come on up here on the stage with me now and speak a few words with you also.
I just want to praise God that I can speak today, honey.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. And you know, one of my favorite Bible verses has always been, and they that love the Lord speak often one to another. You know that one? And I know TJ's favorite verse is what, honey?
Even a fool, when he keeps his silence, even a fool is kind of wise when he holds his peace.
We have a little joke that way, but
she's the talker. I am not.
I know none of you can relate to that, right? But that the day I talked, TJ, it touched your heart, and we're just so grateful. You know, a lot of things you take for granted in life, and it's not until you lose it that you're thankful for it. But what a wonderful thing today to thank God for what you have before you lose it. Why not try that? Thank God for the health you have, the marriage you have, the family you have, everything. You know, I used to think, well, you've probably heard some of these sayings. You know, you think you're a good teacher until you get students. You think you're a good parent until you get children, right? Well, my little say now is, you know, honey, I thought I was a good Christian until I got in a wheelchair. And I've had to learn how to be a Christian all over again in a wheelchair, right? You know, it's difficult being in a wheelchair going from enjoying serving and working for the Lord, climbing mountains, being active, all those types of things, and to be put in a wheelchair. My dad gave me a card before my accident, said, happy birthday to my daughter who's a dynamite in a dress. And I said, well, Lord, how's this gonna go, taking a stick of dynamite and putting me in a wheelchair? Not real good, right? But God has taught me so many beautiful lessons throughout this whole journey. And one scripture I want to say, Psalms 71. Now that I have my voice back, I want to praise God with my life. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day long. Praise God. And I want to call my children out at this time. This has been a family journey that we've been on, not just for me, but for dear TJ and also for our children. God has taught us many things as we've gone through it all. And you know what, brothers and sisters, we're in the middle of it. It's not over. And it's in the trenches some days, huh, kids, at home? And it's difficult and tough, but we've learned things. Bryson, what has God taught you through this trial and tragedy that we've gone through so far?
God has taught me endurance. Endurance versus giving up. The inward strength to withstand stress to accomplish God's best.
Amen. And you had a quote that you put to memory, too, to help you with that, right?
Yeah, it says, "We are soldiers of Christ, and those who enlist in his army are expected to do difficult work, work which will tax their energies to the utmost. We must understand that a soldier's life is one of aggressive warfare, of perseverance and endurance. For Christ's sake, we are to endure trials. We are not engaged in mimic battles."
Amen. Whitney, what has Jesus taught you through this?
God has taught me patience. Patience versus restlessness. Accepting a difficult situation from God without giving him a deadline to remove it.
Amen. And dear Trinity, what has Jesus taught you?
Jesus has taught me obedience.
Obedience.
Obedience versus willfulness. Doing what I've been asked to do quickly, cheerfully, and precisely.
Amen. Children, thank you for sharing. And, you know, we just want to, I just want to share one thing God's taught me, too, along the line. Character training at its finest. Wisdom. Wisdom is seeing and responding to life situations from God's frame of reference. You know, we can go through so much in life, and it's sometimes hard to understand what's happening and why. But when we can see things from God's viewpoint, it's very, very helpful. You realize that he is working and he is moving. You know, I'm so thankful that as a young girl, my dad taught me that God will often use negative circumstances to teach you, Marianne. And so when there was the grumpy person at church who rebuked us young people or this or that, I didn't shy away from that. I said, I want to learn. And so it was before the accident. I always wanted to be a learner in life and be taught by God. And I'm so thankful for all the lessons that he's taught me, and that before the accident, that I was walking with Christ, I was close to him. Our family was really purposing to raise our children for heaven, as you've already heard. But then when the tragedy happened, and I woke up in the car to my body contorted in a new position, Trinity crying in the back, screaming, crying. Whitney, I could see her feet walking around, asking the gentleman for help who we had passed, and then the tire blowing out in the vehicle, taking us off the road. You know, all of that happened, and I didn't know what happened to Sierra at the time, but I realized that at that moment in time, God spared my life. Why? Well, why did God spare my life? Well, I believe that he wants me here on this earth to learn the lessons he has for me, encourage as many people heaven word as I can. I want to share this scripture or this poem, it's really encouraged me. There is a peace that cometh after sorrow, of hope surrendered, not of hope fulfilled. A peace that looketh not upon tomorrow, but calmly on the tempest that is still. A peace that does not live in joys, excesses, nor in the happy life of love secure, but an unfailing strength the heart possesses, from conflicts won while learning to endure. A peace there is in sacrifice secluded, a life subdued from will and passion free. 'Tis not the peace that over Eden brooded, but that which triumphed in Gethsemane. You know, I've had to learn to give all my expectations every day to God, to surrender all my plans and everything to Him. I thought God might want it to be different, right, TJ? And that we would be on the front lines for the Lord, doing a lot of work for Him. But God had different plans, and we've had to surrender that to Him. There's a beautiful quote, thank you, honey, that I want to share. God in His great love is seeking to develop in us the precious graces of His Spirit. He permits us to encounter obstacles, persecution, hardships, not as a curse, but as the greatest blessing of our lives. Every temptation resisted, every trial bravely borne, gives us a new experience and advances us in the work of character building. The soul that through divine power resists temptation reveals to the world and to the heavenly universe the efficiency of the grace of Christ. You know, this is my water, forgive me. You know, it is a testimony how God has kept me each and every day. And I just have to say it. I am not on any antidepressants. I'm not traumatized to get in a car. The Lord has helped me through all of that. And I praise His name. And I know each one of you are going through so many things, so many heartaches or trials of your own. You might feel like you're in the trenches too, and there's no one applauding. It's just you and the good Lord, right? And to be faithful, don't give up, and God will help you. And He will give you a strength and comfort every day to carry you through and see you through. I've learned to wrestle with the Lord, and I've had long nights and long days wrestling with the Lord. But take hold of Him and say, Father, I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not let you go until you give me the strength that I need. And I just have to say, TJ, I thank God for you. You've been a faithful husband. Husbands, I want to encourage you to love your wives, and may God bless your marriages, your families. Don't give up, and may you continue to draw strength from Christ that you need to make it.
In the closing minute, I just want to draw your attention to the slide in Job 23:10, which reads, "But He knoweth the way that I take, but when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." There's a photograph somewhere on there that was taken after the accident. The same location that we were able to take our family to the day before the accident at one of our favorite places there. But our final appeal that we want to leave each one of you with is several fold. Next slide, please. And that is, the return of Christ is near. Your close of probation is nearer. You have no idea what is going to happen when each day starts and you get in a car. Secondly, I want you to remember to read and heed the testimonies. Embrace the entire health message and plan that God has given to each one of us. Make sure that you are living where and how you should. If you could keep advancing the slides to keep up, please. Spreading the literature like the leaves of autumn, especially the ones that speak to this time. Hold on to Christ no matter what happens. As Peter said, to whom shall we go? Advance it a couple of more. And lastly, remember this, that your greatest trial may end up being your biggest blessing. With that, we leave you. God bless you. And we just wish you all of God's best as you stay faithful to Him in the coming trials that you will face by His grace. God bless you, each one.
This media was produced by Audioverse for ASI, Adventist Layman's Services and Industries. If you would like to learn more about ASI, please visit www.asiministries.org. Or if you would like to listen to more free online sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.